How's everybody doing now? Get to spend some time in God's presence. If you're new to this, new believers, especially I want to call you out, this is a move of the Spirit, and I want you to recognize it. Like I heard this, thank you, Nora. I heard this Bill Johnson story, and he said that God is always moving, and sometimes we feel it and sometimes we don't. Okay, so if you recognize something was different, something different happened here, the Spirit is moving and you're recognizing. If you didn't recognize it, pay attention next time. Right, next time we make a call to enter God's presence, then be aware. He's always moving, so let's pay attention. Let's learn His voice. Let's see where He's going. Let's participate in what He's doing. I'm skipping off my notes, but I want to walk you through a little bit about this journey that we have designed. I heard from the Holy Spirit this week. The sermon topic is about repentance, and we have just corporately gone through. We call it a storyline when we teach the worship team how to do this, and we started in this place where we did an invitation. Let's talk about the good things God did, and let's invite you into that. So the first song we talked about was Heaven on Earth. Jesus welcomed us into His kingdom. It's not that we get to go and be with Him in eternity one day. It's that we get to be with Him in eternity starting right now. And we moved from there to a declaration. So Jesus, You said it. I will believe it. I'll take You at Your word. So what is the promise that God is giving us today? And so we moved into this declaration. So if you're faithful, if you've invited us to be in Your presence, then we just want to lift You up. Holy, holy, holy. God, You are so holy. But I see this issue because this holiness brings us to this place where we look at Him and we look at ourselves and we notice, well, there's a disconnect here. There's a veil. There's a curtain in the way. What is in the way between You and me, God? So we brought You to the song that talked about a clean heart. Jesus, would You forgive me? Would You cleanse me? All the things that I know I did, all the things I don't know I did, all the things that were on purpose, all the things that I just did out of habit. God, would you cleanse me from all of this stuff that I carry that I'm supposed to give to You, but often I say, I want control. I will take care of it. So we sang about that. We said, Jesus, bring Your light. Fill me up with You. I lay these things down. And then we ended with a song that said, so we need a fresh wind. We've set it down. Jesus, You said You're faithful. You've told us we get to be with You in eternity starting right now. And now we ask, because this is the only way it happens, we ask for Your Holy Spirit to fill us, to come move in us. That right there is a story, is an action, is a journey of repentance. That's how God asks us to go from one place where we're off on our own to receive His invitation to a place where He is the one calling the shots and we submit to Him to the greatest thing that could ever happen. That's the journey. So you've just experienced it. I want to walk you through a little bit of some practical application stuff to carry you through this. I love how everybody came up with the same theme. You were hearing from the Holy Spirit, and you were talking about forgiveness. Don't forget about God's forgiveness. We're going to talk about repentance. Repentance ends with forgiveness. So if we don't spend a lot of time in the forgiveness side, no, that's where God started us with. We went to the repentance place, and He offered for us forgiveness. So we're going to walk through the repentance stuff again in this sermon, and then we're going to end with forgiveness, the offer of forgiveness. So if I go through some harsh things, and you start looking at yourself, and you go, oh, that's me, and you start to feel this weight of guilt, know that guilt is from the enemy. Right? Condemnation comes from the enemy, and what Jesus offers you is forgiveness from those sins. Does that make sense? Okay, now that we're all caught up, now I've given words to the thing that we just experienced, we're going to start all over, and we're going to walk through it again. You ready? Okay, let's start off with a joke because maybe we need to move a little bit and get some. I got this story. Silas isn't even here today to hear my jokes. Story goes, there's this pastor, and he is coming to a new community. He's just starting in this small country church. His installation service is going to be on Sunday. And the beautification committee of this church, they want to make the church all nice and spick and span before he shows up. And it's one of those old white churches where they've got the wooden siding, and they realize we need to paint this church because it's starting to look ratty, and we want it to look good when the pastor comes. So they go out and they bought 80 gallons of white paint. And as they're painting, they realize, oh, we didn't need 80 gallons. We probably needed 110 gallons. Well, what are we going to do? And as they paint and they keep going, the head deacon, he speaks up and he says, well, let's just add some water to the paint. We'll thin it out because, well, it is white and the church was already right. We can just thin it out and be good stewards of what God's given us. Paint it, it will be fine. So they paint up the church, and then about a week later, when this pastor comes on Sunday morning, he just pulls up. That morning, it begins to rain. And the watered-down white paint, it begins to run off of the church. And the people, they were mortified. What kind of greeting is this to our new pastor? And the pastor gets out of the car, and everybody's wondering, what is he going to say? And he raises his hand with this great Southern preaching conviction, and he says this, repaint and thin no more. I needed a joke about repentance, and that's all I could come up with. Repaint and thin no more. Yeah, forgive me, that was probably really terrible. Today I want to talk about repentance. I want you to know what it means and what God offers to us when we respond with Him. Have you heard the word before, repentance? It's one of those words that we don't use very much outside of raising little children or a church context. But it's familiar enough to us that we know what the word means, or at least we think we do. See, the word repentance, or a derivative of that word, is used 101 times in the Bible. Wow. The concept is central to our faith, our journey in following Jesus. But the reality is that many of us in our culture, we hardly ever use that word. And even fewer of us use it correctly. We forget to apply it to our lives. You see, we live in this culture that's obsessed with avoiding anything that's uncomfortable. Anything that's remotely sorrowful or painful. We just like to think about positive things. Like, go through the little kids section at Walmart and you can read it on all the t-shirt prints. Right? Let's just think happy thoughts. Be all you can be. Dream anything. It will happen. Because isn't that the point of life? Well, the reality is, many of us, we're not experiencing that life. That life that God has prepared, purposed for us, because we're unwilling to live in what the Bible calls an attitude of repentance. So before we talk about what repentance is, let's talk about what repentance is not. And as a pastor, I hear this bad theology all the time. So if you're writing notes, my favorite people again, if you're writing notes, write this down, because I don't want you to get stuck in this bad theology. Repentance is not God wanting you to feel like a failure. Like, if you're sitting there and you're going, oh, but I do feel like a failure. Oh, okay, we'll get to that in a moment. But know this, repentance is not, this is not what it is. We put this on ourselves. Culture tells us this. Repentance is not God wanting you to feel like a failure. That's not it. You might feel like it is, but it's not. It's not living your life in this state of mild depression, beating up on yourself and doing what that so that you feel somehow spiritual. That's not repentance at all. So today we're going to look at it. So open up your Bibles. If you got it on your phone, pull it up in the app. We're going to start in Acts chapter 3. I'm going to take us through three different stories that talk about repentance. This one is going to be Acts chapter 3. So if you know this historical book in the Bible, it's right after Peter preached his first sermon. It's my favorite sermon. One day I hope I get to preach that sermon, but not there yet. 3,000 people at the end of his sermon, they go and give their lives to Jesus. And Peter was empowered by the Holy Spirit, and the first church was born. And this is the story right after that. In Acts chapter 3, he goes with John, one of the other disciples, into the temple that day, and they go for the hour of prayer. And of the many gates that you can take to enter the temple, they enter into the gate that is called Beautiful. Do you love how God sets up the story? They enter the gate called Beautiful. And by that gate, there was this lame beggar that the Bible says was, well, he was lame. He couldn't walk. And ever since he was in his mother's womb, he never walked. He never walked ever before in his life. And he's sitting at the gate doing what he's done every day before. He's just begging, asking for money. Could you help me just with some income so I can eat? And so Peter and John, they approach the temple, and this lame beggar looks at them and he asks for money. And Peter responds. He says, I'm broke. Like, I got nothing. I don't have any silver or gold. But let me tell you this. What I do have, I will give you freely in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene. He says this, rise up and walk. And he reaches down and he grabs the man's hand and he pulls the guy up. For the first time ever, this guy is standing on his feet and he can walk. And Peter and John, they move and they go into the temple. And the Bible accounts that this lame beggar who's not lame anymore, he's healed. He's literally grabbing on to the waist of Peter as he walks into the temple. And everyone in the place of all the fellow Jews, they're marveling at what just happened. And Peter recognizes the people who are marveling. He recognized them as the people who just a few days earlier, they said, give us Barabbas. We want you to free a murderer, and we want you to crucify Jesus. Torture the Prince of Life, Jesus the Messiah. And you'd think the words coming out of Peter's mouth next would be words of condemnation, of hatred, words that are down. And make no mistake, every one of us belong in that mob. Because it was your sin. It was my sin that nailed him to that tree. And Peter begins to tell this story of what they've done. It was you who asked for the Son of God, the Messiah, to be murdered. It was you who released the real murderer. It was you who asked him to be crucified and tortured. And then Peter says one of the most compassionate things that is God's message for you today, for us here. He says this, Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Slide your finger down to it. I want you to read it. It starts with, now repent. So in light of everything that you've done, all of these horrible things, in light of all of that, he says, now repent of your sins. And here's the next line. Hear it. And turn to God so that your sins might be wiped away. Do you hear that? Now repent and turn to God so that your sins might be wiped away. So that what? This is important. Verse 20. This action, this thing that happens, the one we experienced this morning, verse 20. So that times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord, and he will again send you Jesus, the Messiah. Don't miss the power of this verse. Repent. Then turn to God so that your sins may be washed clean and that times of refreshing may come from the presence of God. There are many of us here who are listening and you're in this dry and weary place. You need a fresh wind of God in your life, and it's going to come. But know that it comes through repentance. So what is that? If it comes through repentance, what does that even mean? And so if you're taking notes, okay, good sermons have 3 points. Here's my first point. Write this down. Repentance is first a changed mind. Repentance is first a changed mind. Okay, let's take this and move to a second story. Turn your Bibles over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Right, if you know this is a church in one of the more northern provinces than Israel was. It's in Corinth in Macedonia, and these people they're just like us. They're mostly got it together, but they're a little bit messed up. Like we're on the right track, but wow, we got a long ways to go. And Paul taught them the truth, and he taught them what it was all about, and he would preach Christ crucified and resurrected, making him known throughout the world. And somewhere along the way, within this church, many of them got caught up in sexual misconduct. You can read about it in 1 Corinthians. And some of them were sleeping with each other. Like, trouble is happening in the church because we know you shouldn't be sleeping together, and here we are, we're sleeping together. And the Bible says that they start teaching this bad theology of the more we sin, the more God can forgive us, and the more we sin, the more he can be revealed. Like, they were a little bit off. They drifted so far from where Paul had started within this church. And he did exactly what Peter did with his fellow Jews in the temple. He says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8. I'm not sorry that I sent that severe letter to you. Right, the one where he had to correct them. I'm not sorry I sent that. Though I was sorry at first because I know it was painful. I don't want to cause you pain, but it was painful for a little while. And then he says this in verse 9. But now I'm glad I sent it. Now I'm glad it caused you pain. Well, not because it hurt you, but because the pain caused you to repent and change your ways. It was the kind of sorrow that God wants his people to have. What? I want to read that line one more time. It's the kind of sorrow God wants his people to have. I thought the point of life was to, you know, be filled with joy, happiness. Joy comes from the Lord. And here, he's telling us the kind of sorrow that God wants his people to have. God intends, like know this, God intends for you to experience sorrow because sorrow has a work to do in your life. So let's look at the work. God wants his people to have sorrow so you are not harmed by us in any way. And here's the stuff, the phrase that out of all the 66 books in the Bible, this very phrase will probably have the biggest impact on your life. Here's what he says. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience, here's what it does. It leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There is no regret for that kind of sorrow. Do you read that there? It leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow. And then he goes to talk about a second kind of sorrow. So let's take note of this. He says, but worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. Whoa, spiritual death. So which one do you experience? Because apparently there's two different kinds of sorrow. There's this godly sorrow, which is something that's a good thing. Something that we should desire in our lives to produce something from God in each of us. And then Paul says there's this other thing, this worldly sorrow that destroys us from the inside out. And I think we'd better pay close attention to the difference between the two because the fruit of the two are radically different. And my fear is as I look across the church universal and even within our congregation, my fear is that too many of you are stuck in worldly sorrow. So, great, you gave these terms, worldly sorrow, godly sorrow. What is it? Well, worldly sorrow is where you view sin from your perspective. More specifically, you view the consequences of sin as an annoyance. Like, I feel kind of bad that I've done this. I don't want that feeling. I'm kind of sorry that I betrayed this person. Like, I don't like that feeling. I don't like the broken relationship. Man, that affects me a lot. Like, I'm kind of sorry that I cheated on my wife. I'm kind of sorry that I lied on my taxes. I know it's stealing, but, you know, I want the feeling to go away. So I'm kind of sorry. I don't want these repercussions. And God, actually, you know what, God? I wish you'd take this sorrow from me. Like, if you've ever experienced ongoing sin, God, I don't want to struggle with this. I don't want to struggle with this in my thought life. I don't want to struggle with lying. I don't want to struggle with greed. I don't want to struggle with materialism. God, would you take this painful part of my life away? And then God, in his sovereignty, chooses not to take it away, and you become bitter. Like, God, why don't you take this sin away? I don't want to do it because I don't want those consequences. Like, I thought you were here to do these things for me. I'm annoyed, inconvenienced by the consequence of my sin. Worldly sorrow. It produces death. But then there's godly sorrow. On the surface, it looks very much the same, but it doesn't eat away at you. You see, because the question isn't, God, would you take this away? God, would you help me in my pitifulness? Would you make my life better? Would I plug the quarters into the vending machine, push the right buttons, and you give me the prize? No, godly sorrow is different because it starts with him. What have I done to the heart of my Savior? What have I done? God, I broke this covenant with you. What have I done to you, Jesus? And you allow God to change your mind about your rebellion and your self-serving lifestyle, and you view it not from this inconvenience or annoyance, but by sin. You view it through the eyes of God himself as the very thing that veils you, separates you from intimacy with him. Well, the Greek word, right? We translated the New Testament from Greek into a bunch of languages, but eventually English. The Greek word is used here for repent. It's the word metanoia. Kind of cool. Great. Thanks, David. Okay, metanoia, it means a change of your paradigm, a change of your worldview, a change of not just the thought in the moment, but the way you think all the time. The change of your thinking. But it goes on to say, it says, it's also a change in your behavior, a change in your direction. The most comprehensive definition is this, repentance, metanoia. It's a changed mind that leads to changed behavior. So I want to say it again so you can write it down. Just type it into your phone. It's a changed mind that leads to changed behavior. Do you see the two parts to it? So how do you view your sin? Where are you living today? Are you stuck in worldly sorrow? Oh God, look what I did again. Would you take this painful thing away from me? Or is it godly sorrow that says, oh Jesus, I can't believe what I did to you. Would you help me repair this relationship? God wants to change your mind. He wants you to help see it differently. One of the songs, because my life is all about music, one of the songs that I love, my favorite worship songs, is by Hillsong in Australia, and it's called Hosanna. Hosanna, Hosanna. Have you heard the song before? There's this lyric in the song, and it talks about this. It says, how do I change my mind? Because church, you can't change your own mind. God is the one who has to do it for you. He does it when you open up your heart and you pray this prayer. And it says it so beautifully in the song. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Do you know the line? Break my heart for what breaks yours. God, you have access to all of this. Change my mind. Help me see my sin, my rebellion, my selfishness. Not on how it annoys me. Jesus, let me know who you think you are. Who you've created me to be. Not under my filter, but under yours. What do we think we deserve from a holy God who cannot be in the presence of sin? So God, break my heart. Break it for what breaks yours. Repentance is a changed mind. Well, second, right? Two sides to the coin. Change my mind, God. Here's the second one. Write it down. Repentance is a changed direction. A changed mind and a changed direction. Flip your Bibles to the Old Testament. I want to show you that this is not just a New Testament concept. This is, God's been teaching this to his people as long as he's had people. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 6. Pretty cool guy, Ezekiel. God speaks to this prophet, Ezekiel, to share a message with his people, the Israelites. In Ezekiel 14, 6. This is what he says. He says, therefore, Ezekiel, I want you to go to the people. Right? Just like we do this prophetic moment in church, some of us come up and we say, God has a message for us here at Five Corners. Right? Sometimes it's a testimony, sometimes it's encouragement, but sometimes it's a prophetic word like Ezekiel's bringing here. And God says to Ezekiel, go to the people and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Repent. Okay. Repent and do what? What's the next line? And turn away from your idols. Stop all your detestable sins. Whoa, wait, I thought repenting was a changed mind, a new way of thinking. But now it's a change in action, a change in behavior, and more specifically, a change in your life's trajectory. Your whole life changes. And I need to say this to you. A divinely changed mind always results in a changed behavior. Always. Like I want you to know that. If you have changed your mind, not that you can do it on your own, but if your mind is changed, if God changed your mind, it's a change in behavior. Always. A God-changed mind, when God breaks your heart for what breaks his, it brings a change in your lifestyle, in your actions. And if it doesn't, guess what you have? You have worldly sorrow. Oh man, I want to get rid of this painful thing. It's not godly sorrow. God, break my heart for what breaks yours because I can't believe I did that to you. Don't let me do it again. Help me grow through this. It's still consequential, both of them. It's still the consequences of sin. And the thing that's pretty amazing about this word that we're studying, the word metanoia is actually a military term. Did you know that? Like this is what the Greek and the Roman soldiers would command in their ranks. They would command this metanoia. In our day, it would be like if you're at boot camp and you're learning how to march in formation. I don't know how to do it. I've never been. But the drill sergeants, you're marching away, and the drill sergeant would yell something out as you're marching. In our language, it would be like, about face. Right? You would stop, you would turn around, and then you would go again. Like, about face would be the word that they yell at. That is the same word as metanoia. Metanoia, stop, turn 100 degrees away, walk the other direction, and you never look back. A changed mind yields a changed direction. Where are you headed? Are you headed to the lower things? Well, let's break the word apart. Repent, turn, go back, go the other way, Or pent, like a penthouse, like the higher things. Return to the pent, the higher things. Are you turning to the highest things? See, worldly sorrow says, I'm sorry for doing that because I don't want the consequences. But I'll keep going. Godly sorrow says, I will turn from this because I want to look at the higher things. So let's talk practically. What does change need to look like? Because, folks, every single one of us, you have at least one thing you're dealing with. Like most of us, like me, I got like 50 things that I'm working through. Jesus, wow, I'm a work. And physically and mentally, I need to go in the opposite direction. So some of you, you're struggling with your thought life. Maybe after the family goes to bed, you find yourself watching things on TV you shouldn't watch. So repentance, what would that look like? That about face. It would be after church, you would go straight home, and the first thing you would do is you would cancel the subscription. Because if you're not paying for it, and if it's not available to you, you can't buy it and you can't watch it. Like about face would be remove that. Like guys, some of you need to cancel your internet. Yeah, but how do I pay the bills? You can go to the bank still. Like they still let you do that. If you are honestly saying, Jesus, I repent, I turn from this, and it's something that I can't control, you need to go and cancel your internet. Like, great, I got to go on the internet to email someone, show up at Tim Hortons and use their free Wi-Fi. Because now you're in a public place where life will be a little bit more accountable. Others of you, you're in a relationship, and that relationship is enabling. We'll put it that way. It's an enabling relationship. And honestly, it's causing you to make choices that break God's heart, and you know it. And what's an about face look like in that relationship? It's where you get on the phone and you say, we're going out for coffee, and you sit down with that boy and you say, it's done. And instead, you go and you date God for a year. Every day I'm going to spend that much time with you, the same amount of time that I spent with that boy. Because if I spend that much time with you, it'll change my heart. And some of you, you're sitting there and you got to go, on the way home from church, I'm going to call my doctor. And she is never, ever going to prescribe for me that pill again. Because I can't control myself. It started off as a good thing, but now it's gone too far. I will have to deal with the consequences of the sickness, because they're better than the consequences of the addiction. See, repentance is this radical obedience. And for some of you, you just need to confess the sin. You need to tell someone who can keep you accountable. You need that pressure to have someone else help you change in that direction. See, if you're not, you're just like the rest of the masses, just living in worldly sorrow, managing your struggle, and you're quietly dying inside. Because it brings death. In Revelation chapter 2, right at the end of the Bible, God is speaking through John to the churches. And in chapter 2, God has this message for the church in Ephesus. And this is what he says to them. But I have this complaint against you. Like, you guys are all awesome and everything, but I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as much as you did at first. Look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me. Repent. Metanoia, and do the works you did at first. That brings us to this thought. It's what all of this is about. Repentance is a changed mind that leads to a changed direction, and your whole trajectory of your life is now different because God's broken your heart for what breaks his. So we have this, a changed mind, and now a changed action. But David, sermons always have three points. Coin's only got two sides. What's the third point that you're going to bring up? Well, write this down. Repentance has a consequence. It restores relationships. And I think one of the most amazing stories in the Bible that paints this is this picture of a father-son relationship and everything we've been talking about today. And I pray that you would find yourself in this story, because we're all this son at some season, and there's this message that God wants you to hear. So the son comes to the father and he says, I demand my share of the inheritance. You know the story? Like, I want my share of your estate. I'm not waiting until you get old and die. I want to live it up now. Even though you're not dead, give it to me. And we see this young man living with entitlement. Have you done that to God? God, I work hard for you. You owe me. Maybe we don't use those words, but we spiritualize it. God, your word says, because I can, you know, quote the Bible to him and have him respond to me in the way that I want. And maybe that's you. Maybe you feel like life owes you something, and it is yet to give you. You're entitled to more. You're entitled to nothing. See, the father gives him his share of the estate, and the son starts down this road to destruction. He literally walks down a road to this far town, and the Bible says he just goes buck wild. Like, the money, because of it, he gets these friends, and they kind of gather around, and he's at the clubs every night, living a lifestyle that I don't even want to explain. And the Bible says that he's spending all of his time and his money, and his life is found in this nonstop party. I just want to do what makes me happy, because happiness is the point of life. And maybe that's where you're living. Maybe you go out night after night, and maybe it's not in the clubs, but maybe it's, I'm going to hang out with my friends. Or maybe it's in the dark room scrolling, doom scrolling, because, yeah, I really need that dopamine tip. Maybe you go out and it kind of feels like this inadequacy in you, and you have this thing that, man, alcohol gives me this feeling that I don't have, and maybe this person's attention gives me this thing that I don't have, and it's fun for a while, but guess what? There's always the next morning. Like, there's always the next morning when you feel emptier than you did in the first place. When we fill those habits with selfishness, we wake up and we go, there's got to be more to life than this. And so eventually the kid's money runs out, and the money runs out, and his friends are all gone. And the Bible says that the son finds himself literally face down, sleeping, passed out, probably waking up from being drunk in this pig pen. And we don't have pigs, so we don't really understand the disgustingness of pigs. But when we were in Vanuatu, we learned that pigs are disgusting. And so while he's laying down, waking up from this stupor, we see something. A changed mind. Something changed in him when he finally comes to his senses. When he got to this point of saying, what have I done? He comes to his senses. And then he goes through this debate in his head. Do I go home? Do I not go home? What will Dad say to me? I mean, he loves me, but man, my father worked his whole life to provide in this part of the state for me, and I went and squandered it all. Like, man, what do I do? And then he makes this choice, and it's there. It says, so he got up, and he went to his father. Do you see that? The changed mind leads to an action. That's repentance. It leads to him getting up. And some of you are living there where God is breaking your heart. You're at the lowest point you've ever been, and you just haven't done anything with it yet. And then the son begins down the same path that took him to destruction, to misery. Can you imagine the rehearsal that's going on in his mind? Like, what's he going to say to the father? What's the father going to say to him? And I expect he had written off his father, even accepting him as a son. So that ship had sailed. I'm sure in his mind, he's like, would God, Dad think otherwise? I mean, parents, when your kids do something wrong, like, have you thought those things? Like, go to your room. I can't stand to look at you right now. I'm so angry at you. As some of us have accidentally taken it further. I don't want to see you again until you change. Don't bring that back into my home. Maybe even far enough to say, you're not welcome here anymore. When really what we want is the lifestyle to be gone, not the boy. And so I'm sure every one of these thoughts are going through his head. And I want you to know this. God is much bigger than we are. And his ways are much higher than our ways. And here's what you have to hear. We stopped in between our music and our preaching, and this was the story that was brought up. I want to repeat it. While he was still far off, his father saw him. The father was standing by the mailbox, looking down the road, asking himself, is today the day my son comes home? And I expect he stood at that mailbox every single day, and he's waiting for his son. Is today the day that my son comes? And when he saw him, God sees you. God sees you in that place, and he's saying, I am done. I break my heart for what breaks yours. God, will you do what the father did to this son? And the father breaks out in this all-out sprint, and he doesn't even let the son make it to the driveway because he's running so fast in the road, and he says that he throws his arms around him, and he kisses his son's face, and he says, my son is home. Bring out the finest robe. Fatten the fattened calf. Kill it. We are going to celebrate. Everything that I own, my son owns. Put the robe around him. You're not a slave. You will never be a slave. You're royalty, you're family. And son, you are going to celebrate with us because what was lost is found. I offer you forgiveness. You think you're a million miles away from God. How could he want anything to do with you? This story isn't about a fictitious son and a fictitious father. This story is about you. and about your Heavenly Father. And God wants you to know that the moment you give up and you turn to Him, He wants you to know His response and what it will be. Because there's no guesswork. It's all about relationship. We ask for a changed mind. We respond with a changed action. And He blesses us with a changed relationship. Are you still with me? I know this is heavy stuff. I don't know about you, but I've done some stupid things in my life, right? Teenage boy. I've jumped off the roof of the three-story garage onto the trampoline, right? Once I jumped my dad's car, got it stuck up inside a tree, and I had to ask him to help me jack it out. It was humbling. I've done some stupid things, and I've been given so much, and yet at the same time, I've squandered so much. So some of you, you've probably heard my story before, and if you haven't, you might be a little bit freaked out, like, he's the pastor. Get over it. I'm just a guy. From the time I was 8 till about 28, I struggled with a pornography addiction. You see, one of the neighbor kids and I, we were tromping out in the field behind the house, and there's this big ditch, and we're playing in the creek that runs there, and we found this big garbage bag. We opened the garbage bag up, and it was filled to the top with Playboy magazines. So, you know, 8-year-old boys, we spent a couple hours. What is this? I've never seen this before. And it started a world of pain that I could never escape. I became the best liar that I knew. Like that whole season of my life, I got really good at lying. I didn't know how to not lie. See, I knew this thing was wrong. I don't know how I knew that. But I also knew that it needed to stay invisible. So I'd exaggerate about stuff. I'd lie about stuff. I'd lie to the people who loved me the most. And the whole time that I worked through this, right, it started when I was 8, but it was until I was 28. It was this worldly sorrow. Like, I'd feel bad. Right? The guilt of the sin of the thing you're watching. But the whole situation was more kind of a selfish one. God, I don't want to deal with this. God, would you take this from me? God, I don't want to hide it anymore. I don't like this double life. Would you heal me of this struggle? And when God didn't do that, I'd get upset with Him. Like, Jesus, come on, you can do anything. You're not even going to do this. Like, what am I to you? I was dying inside. Just like many of you sitting there right now. And then one day, as I was learning about this, growing closer to Him, God broke my heart. He allowed me to see what He sees. I started to see the sin through my eyes, and then I learned to see the sin through His eyes. Through something that separated me from the intimacy that God wanted to have with me, not with the pictures on the screen. The intimacy that I was meant to have with my wife. And so I had to move through these three steps. First, I spent a lot of time. We called it carpet time. I would go to conference after conference after conference because I loved music. And they always, at that season, had big altar calls. Like, the altar space would be as big as this room, and I would be the first one up, I would be the one on the floor, and I would always pray the same prayer. So, God, would you change my mind? Because if you change my mind, I will move on to the action, but God, I need you to break my heart for what breaks yours. I need you to come and show me what I've done, because obviously I'm so washed out by this sin that I no longer see it. Don't take this away because the guilt is annoying. Take it away because it hurts you. Let me see how much it hurts you. And then from there, I had to take immediate action. So I had to confess my sin. Wonderful thing to do when you're married. Gentlemen, confess your sin to your wives. It will suck. It will be a hard day. It will be worth it. And then Lisa and I, we bought this service on the internet that monitored absolutely everything I'd go to, and it would email her every day. And Lisa would have to spend like a half an hour scrolling through this and going, what was this? And I'd come into the room and she'd say, I see this on your page. What happened there? When did that happen? How do we prevent it? Like, this is embarrassing stuff. Standing in front of the one I love the most, and she's calling me on my sin. It was expensive, it was embarrassing, and it was worth it. Because I started with, God, would you show me how I'm breaking your heart? And I moved into, I have to take this action, because if I don't, the rest of my life will not count. I will not be serving you, and I am putting you down. See, my mind was changed. So here's my action. No matter what it costs, I will get rid of the opportunity. I will keep myself accountable. And through that, I had an opportunity to restore a relationship, both with God and with my wife. It was hard. It was long. It's not just like a, woo, today's happy. It was work. There were missteps. She had to pick me up. And I can't believe that she wouldn't say the things that I probably deserved to hear. Both her and God gave me grace. And that hunger after him led me to a transformation. You see, I was real, authentic. And I was willing to do something. I participated with an action. I invited other people to come with me, my wife, so that I could do this together with someone else. And we hungered after God. And he transformed who I am today. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. It's the mercy, the grace that makes the work of repentance perfect. And when you recognize that what he has done for us, you see, that was my deal. That was my sin. And I'm still walking in that place of brokenness because I remember and I say, Jesus, don't ever let me go back there again. As we close, I have this question for you. Those were the things I dealt with. What are you dealing with? I'm boldly asking that. I really am. Because I know the journey. I've been there. And I know as long as I keep that sin secret, as long as I try and do it on my own effort, I can't. It's not possible. I wanted to. I can handle this. I can turn off the, I won't do it. And then I'd find myself there again. So, what are you dealing with? What's your sin? What's your secret? What's the worldly sorrow that you're carrying? Maybe it's not an action, maybe it's an inaction. Maybe it's a belief that you shouldn't have. God, I'm not worth enough. I'm not valuable enough. I don't count. I'm not good enough. I don't qualify. Maybe it's ignoring something that you should. Jesus, I am not obeying by following. Maybe it's just control. I got this. I can handle it. So today I boldly ask as God's church, as his bride, would you repent with me and turn back to him? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I pray for every single person listening to these words. It's not my words, God. Those who are listening to what your Spirit is saying in their hearts. God, let us be immediately obedient to that which you are calling us to do. God, help us to know where we even stand with you. For those who are lost, for those who don't know you, God, I pray that you would draw them into this saving relationship today with Jesus. And church, as you're in an attitude of prayer, I'm calling you to repentance. I'm calling you to ask God to break your heart for the things that break his. I'm calling you to take radical, immediate action, to literally turn 180 degrees from where you're going and change the direction of your life to the higher things of God. And if you're sitting there and you go, oh, there's some areas, some things that maybe I don't even know about, just ask God. God, would you break my heart for what breaks yours? Just simply say, God, break my heart. Break my heart for the things that break yours. Reveal in me. Others of you, you're profoundly aware of what those areas are, that rebelliousness, that sin that's destroying you. You're living in this worldly sorrow, and today I want it to stop now. So, Jesus, I repent. God, I repent. I turn from that. I turn to you. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Change my mind. Don't just take away the symptoms and the consequences. Jesus, let me see how you see this sin. And just like the song we sang, Jesus, take that empty space and fill it all up with you. God, I want more of you. God, today I repent. I turn from that. I turn to you. Holy Spirit, break us. Make our hearts soft. God, make us see our sin through your eyes, not through the inconvenience of the consequences. And God, with that, I thank you that repentance will work its perfect work in us to bring about godliness and joy and freedom in Christ. Church, as we continue to pray, there's even some of you here that you don't even know where you stand with God. If you look at your life and the direction you've been going, and you're abundantly aware that I'm not moving towards him, you're moving away. And the bad news is the Bible says that everybody's sinned. All of us. That sin is what separates us from a holy God. It separates us from even having a relationship with him. But the good news is that when we're still sinning, while we're still messed up, Christ died for us. And if you would surrender your life, if you would pray this dangerous prayer, God, forgive me, God, save me, I give you my entire life, then the Bible says that you'll be made new. You'll be a new creation. You'll become adopted as a child of God, into the family of God. Your sins will be forever given. You could be sitting there going, stiff-arming God. You might be thinking, I'm just going to keep managing it. I guess your life won't change. The misery will continue. The darkness will continue. The internal death will continue. It's time for you to give up. To quit. And instead turn your life over to the one who gave his life for you. So church, if you're ready, Would you pray this prayer with me? Would you boldly pray this prayer and give your life to God? You know how it goes. Do the repeat after me. Heavenly Father, no, I'm looking for boldness. Like, this is serious stuff. This will change your life. It will change everything. So I want to give you another chance. Like, we're looking for a changed mind. Jesus, give us that so we can change our action that does not allow room for timidity. So here we go again. Heavenly Father, I need you. I have sinned. I'm asking you to save me. Jesus, break my heart for what breaks yours. I believe you died for me, for my sin. I give you my whole life. use it for your purpose. In Jesus' name. Amen. I love the word at the end. Amen. Let it be done. Be it so. In Jesus' name, be it so. In Jesus' name, it is complete. Let me tell you this. It's wonderful, the things we went through, the things you got to experience and experience again today. But sometimes the sin in our life takes a little bit more than just a simple little prayer. It starts there. Jesus, change my heart, change my mind. But this is a journey that sometimes takes years. I worked with a couple going through divorce. They said, we've been fighting for 10 years. I said, good, fight for another 10 years and we'll get this back together. It takes a long time. So if you need the extra help, if you need the extra conversation, if you're like, I am all in, but I don't know what all in looks like, shoot me an email. Email Lena at the office and say you want to get a hold of me if you don't know my email. Give me a phone call. I would love to walk with you through this. I won't be your best friend because I have a wife, but I will gladly commit to be close enough to coach you through it, to hold your hand, to help you find accountable partners, to bring you to places where you can experience the Holy Spirit and you can be filled. Church, this will change us. It will change who we are. And if you need someone to walk with you through that, it doesn't have to be me, but I can connect you with someone who can. You're not alone in this. And if you remember where we started, this is where I want to end. Forgiveness. See, the feelings might not go away because we're still learning how to get unstuck. But the reality is, today you are given forgiveness. Take that weight off. Put the bag down. It's no longer yours to carry. Jesus will carry it for you. You get to have forgiveness. Wow. Wow. So, with that, take what you've learned, share it to others, offer it to everyone you meet. Take your Sunday lunch, talk about it with your family. Maybe you need that one-on-one with your wife or your kids or your best friend. But know this, we will do it together, the family of God. Amen. Be blessed on your Sunday.